Jesus. We're going to talk about a message called Clean Within. Clean Within. Some of you, if you're a King James person, there's a scripture that uses those exact words about being clean within. And so we'll get to that here in a little bit. But Father God, as we open up tonight, we exalt the name of Jesus. We lift you up, Father, and exalt Jesus. We thank you for him. We praise you for the holy name of Jesus, for the name that's above every name, for the name at which every knee will bow, Father. And we thank you that we have given our lives unto you, Father. We trust in you. We receive from you. We rely on you. And Father, tonight we're open to you to receive what you have for us, Lord, that you can speak through your word and through my words, Lord, into the hearts of each one of us that will grow and prosper in our faith, and that we will be changed, Father, as we leave here. We will be different than when we came in because of a greater understanding of who you are and who we are in your eyes. Father, we praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So several years ago, I'm going to start with a little story, but several years ago, we were at a church in Laramie, Wyoming. We were with a pastor and his wife, and it planted churches. That was the second one I was part of there with Pastor John and Linda. And we had a missionary that came to the church, a guy that was from the Philippines. And one of the most memorable things that I remember about that guy teaching, and he showed videos, showed some things. It was back in, I think they were old VHS videos, if I remember. I was back in those days. But he showed these videos of people that were basically hurting themselves in an effort to cleanse themselves or to get closer to God. Okay, they had some kind of old ritualistic, you could call legalistic beliefs that led them to punish themselves to try to make themselves more acceptable unto God. For example, some would pray for hours on their knees. Not that you can't pray on your knees, it's okay to do that if you want to do it, but they would pray for hours, like on concrete kind of stuff, because it was painful and it would hurt, and then they felt like that would help them, help God hear their prayers more. And sometimes they would even walk on their knees or crawl on their knees to the place they were going to pray, to the point their knees were bloodied by the time they got there, or the end of the day, or the end of their fast, or whatever it was. They were spending a lot of time doing those kinds of things. Another part of that group actually took it to a further extreme where they actually would annually have a ritual of having someone nail them to a wooden cross in an effort to cleanse themselves or to purify themselves or to make themselves better somehow with God, to kind of pay for their sins against a holy God. And what they were truly doing by doing that was not pleasing God in any way, but they were actually trampling the finished work of Jesus Christ under their feet. I mean, as they're doing that, they're just saying that what he did was not enough. It was not sufficient. It was not good enough for them. It was lacking or whatever. And so they felt like they still had to do these, but literally they were just trampling what Jesus already finished, his work. They were just putting it under their feet. They had not accepted the grace of God, but they were mixing sort of a sadistic form of the law, trying to punish themselves with their faith. And by doing that, they were going about it in a way of what the Bible calls trying to establish your own righteousness, or to put yourself in a better place with God with an outward work, an outward show of something. And so that was what they had chosen, a real painful kind of thing to do. I know I've used this scripture a lot in Romans chapter 10, verse 3, but this is what it said. It talks about them establishing their own kind of righteousness. It says, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about it to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Now it's by faith that we are saved. It is by faith that we are made right with God, by a faith in the kingdom of God and what he has called us to, by faith in Jesus." Now, part of the humility that we need as believers, okay, anybody a believer? You guys awake tonight? Okay. Part of the humility that we need to walk as believers is to come to terms with the fact that the good works that you have to offer God are not acceptable to Him to cleanse you of sin in any way, shape, or form. If what we could do, if our good works and good efforts was what cleansed us, Jesus Christ would not have had to die on the cross. Point made, right? You guys understand that. Jesus did what He had to do. Humility means a total dependence on God. So being right with God is not something that we strive for and try to attain our right standing with God, but it's something that you receive when you receive the completed works and you accept the completed works of Jesus. Only what He does then through you is acceptable to God as a good work. Okay, now I can go out and do a good work in my name and try to get the glory for it and all that, and that is not an acceptable work unto God. It's not something that is, oh, God is pleased with that. But if I go out and Jesus prompts and leads, the Holy Spirit's leading and guiding, and I help somebody change a tire on their car or something that is going on, and God leads and shows and does that, that's a sweet-smelling savor unto God. That is something done in the name of Jesus. And Jesus is going to get the credit and the glory for it. That is pleasing unto God. Remember, all the eggs are in that Jesus basket, right? In God's eyes, it's all about His Son and what His Son did. Because if we could do it ourselves, Jesus wouldn't have went through what He went through, right? So it's all about Jesus. What we come up with to do for God on our own is not acceptable. And I've heard things said about people. Sometimes people pass away or, you know, even when they're young or old or however, but I've heard people say things like, well, he was such a good person, surely that counts for something with God. Okay, just being a good person, surely that counts something for God. And unfortunately, like I've said, and like the Bible says, everything is in the Jesus basket. It's faith in Jesus that puts us right with God, not good works, good deeds, good efforts. Those are things that will come as a side effect of our relationship with God, but that's not what puts us in that right standing with God. Hopefully we got that. Now, we might shake our head in disbelief when we think about people that would bloody their knees or that would hang themselves on a cross to punish themselves or to try to cleanse themselves from sin. And yet I guarantee you that there are still people among us that are still seeing themselves as unclean in God's eyes, that are unworthy in God's eyes. And they are still striving to make themselves better so that they can be more pleasing unto God. Okay, I know that there's still people among us that are doing that. And if they see themselves, when people see themselves as unclean, the side effect of that is then they don't see themselves as worthy to accept the blessings or the favor or the grace of God. So rather than expecting good things to come their way, they assume that bad things are going to happen because they have done something wrong or they did something bad or they did something that was against God. So when something bad happens, they immediately start examining their life. They think about all the things that they did that day and try to figure out or determine what it was that made God mad at them, that made that bad thing happen. They think things like, yep, it was because I didn't stop and help that person holding that cardboard sign down there at Walmart. That's why I lost my wallet today. Or I didn't help somebody fix something and that's why my phone broke today. Or, you know, they come up with these little scenarios and put them into their mind about what it was that they think that they did. Maybe they, you know, made fun of some guy that sneezed three times in church that day and they were out to lunch and, oh, did you see so-and-so sneeze three times in church? And the next day they start coming down with something and they think, oh, it's because I made fun of them that God is now punishing me. I should have never done that. And so they put this little bit of guilt on themselves that, see, if I wouldn't have done that, then God wouldn't punish me. And so they have this mentality that it's their works that are pleasing or displeasing to God instead of the works of Jesus, which is pleasing to God. Okay, and they start looking at self. Okay, it is true that sometimes we'll miss the mark. Okay, that's what sin means, missing the mark, right? A little bit off the target. We slip, we fall, we stumble. People will lie, steal, lust, hate, doubt, criticize. Sometimes we miss the mark, and we definitely don't want to continue on in that. At that moment, that's when you find out what God's way is from His Word, or you listen, because right, His Word's written on the table of your heart. So you begin to listen as God begins to speak to you, and then you make a correction based on what God is speaking, or His way, what His perfect will and way is. But those stumbles that we endure are not what determines our right standing with God. If it was, then we would be making void the grace of God, and we would be saying that Jesus' work on the cross was not sufficient. It wasn't enough. Just like those guys hanging themselves on a cross. They were literally saying, what Jesus did wasn't good enough, now I have to do it too. Okay, so when we begin to look at our life and kind of come up with our own way, or think that, you know, when I stumble that I have to go pay a price, or if I do good then I don't have to pay a price that day. When we begin to think along those lines, then we're beginning to trample under feet what Jesus did, even ourselves. We, in a sense, make it so that the cross of Jesus and what He did was not sufficient or even necessary. Okay, and that's a key word. It was necessary for us. Okay, and that's something that we have to remember. Try and make yourself clean on the outside in an attempt to make yourself holy or by doing that way is exactly what the Pharisees were trying to do. Remember the Pharisees and the scribes and Pharisees? Pharisees were the interpreters of the law. You know, they're pretty pompous kind of guys. They went about trying to do that, and Jesus sharply rebuked them so that they would know, and that we could then read that and understand that that's not what it's about. I want to read some of these scriptures. I said we've got a bunch. In Matthew chapter 23, we'll read 16 through 19. He says, "Woe unto you, you blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. He says, you fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whosoever they, and you say that whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. You fools and you blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? What is greater? Is the gold?" If now they're talking about bringing a gift in and they put the gold on the altar and they're worshiping the gold. Okay, and he's asking, is the gold greater than the temple in which you brought it in that sanctifies the gold? Okay, what makes it right? You as gold, if you put yourself in that scenario, that you as the gold cannot sanctify yourself. Okay, and that's what he was saying to them. Which is greater, the gold or the one that sanctifies the gold? Okay, so which is greater, you or the one that sanctifies you? So we keep that perspective. He's trying to make that point. Look at another verse, a few couple verses later, 23:25. He says it again, "Woe unto you." This one, it makes a little more, it's easier to understand. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites," play actors, in other words. You're playing a part in a play. That's what he said. "For you make yourself clean, you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within you're full of extortion and excess," or self-indulgence. Verse 26 says, "Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you're like unto the whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within they're full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness." Okay, that was, it was like a tomb, basically. And the outside of them looked beautiful on the outside, but inside was nothing but dead man's bones. It was junk, probably stunk and bad and icky, and you know, picture it. It was just not good stuff. But he said, you're like that. You're like a whited sepulcher, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within are full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. The outside is going to, in our case, is going to follow what's on the inside. Okay, it matters what's on the inside, and that's why Jesus is saying, clean up the inside of the cup. Make sure what's in the cup is clean. Now, we do that when we receive Christ. We believe on Him. It fills our cup to overflowing with the goodness of God. When we, by faith, depend entirely on the completed works of Christ, the actions and the behaviors that follow are going to be a result of allowing Him to live right through us. Let me explain. Now, we read that scripture in Romans earlier that these guys were going about trying to establish their own righteousness, trying to make themselves right with God, kind of like the guys on the cross when he was talking about the Jewish people and others. I want to explain to you how trying to establish your own righteousness cannot work. It just doesn't work. There's no way for it to possibly work. But I want you to kind of stay with me on it, okay? Don't fall asleep on me. Because if you left in the middle of what I'm about to say and didn't hear the end, you're going to think you're unworthy. You're going to think you're no good. Okay? Because in the beginning, apart from Christ, that's where we're at. We are no good apart from Him. Only God is good. Okay? I want to show you some things in the scripture, but hang in there with me. From the very beginning, God established a difference between the clean and the unclean. Okay, God established a difference. Some things are clean in God's eyes, and other things are just unclean. He said the whited sepulchres were full of dead men's bone and all manner of uncleanness. Okay, in there was nothing good about it. There was nothing clean about it. So God had already said that. Okay, if you think about it, like the leper that came to Jesus said, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And Jesus says, "I will, be thou clean." Okay, he was making him right, making him whole. Okay, that's in, we can read a scripture. Let's read John 13:10. Jesus said unto him, here's another one. Jesus said unto him, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet." This is the one, remember when they were washing Jesus' feet, or Jesus washed their feet, and one of the disciples stands up and says, "Not my feet only, Lord, wash my head too." I think it was Peter putting his foot in his mouth. And so he stand up and said, "No, wash my head too." And this is his response. Jesus said to him, he said, "He that is washed needs not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit." That makes him clean. "And you are all clean, but not all," he says, "for he knew who should betray him. Therefore, he said, you're not all clean." He was talking about Judas Iscariot was going to betray him, right? Judas was not clean. Okay? Clean and unclean. Okay, get that into your head because it's a major part of what God is doing. These guys were not perfect. I said that before the service, but they weren't perfect in every way. And yet Jesus says, "You are clean every whit." Okay, the ones that had received Him. Isn't that funny? That means we have hope too, right? Okay, the unclean was deemed unworthy to God. It was not acceptable to sacrifice an unclean animal unto God. Pigs and camels were unclean animals, and they were not sacrificed to God. They were not acceptable by Him. Crows, vultures, ravens, osprey, they were not sacrificed to God. Certain animals, God said, He just literally stated it, certain animals were clean, and they are not worthy to be sacrificed unto Me. That's what God said. There's a certain ones that He put in a category. People today that view themselves as unclean, unworthy, "I'm still a poor sinner, God's still got all this work to do on me, I don't know if I'm ever going to get there." When people live with that kind of a mentality and that thought process, when they go to the point of sacrificing of themselves, maybe not on a cross kind of stuff, but maybe there's little things that you just don't deserve better. You're stuck in a dead-end job, and this is all I'm worth. You know, this is the best I can ever get. And you punish yourself by staying in that. It goes on. It's not just the physical hanging on a cross, but it's a mental thing that people do. But people punishing themselves as a means to right themselves with God is not pleasing unto God. It's not acceptable unto God. If the unclean animal, let's use a pig. Okay, you guys understand pigs, right? Everybody seen a pig or know what a pig is? There's probably some at the county fair if you want to go look at them this week. Okay, pigs were an unclean animal to God. They weren't acceptable. So if we view ourselves as a pig, if I'm nothing better than a pig in God's eyes, nothing I do is worthy of a sacrifice on Him. I have nothing to offer Him. Even a pig's life was not worthy to be given unto God. Okay, now us, our life, my life is worthy to be given unto God. I've given it unto Him because He made me clean so that I could be a sacrifice unto Him. My body is a living sacrifice unto God. The people that are trying to still please God by taking it out on themselves or not giving themselves or blessing themselves or accepting the blessings of God, they're deceived into thinking that their self-sacrificing and their suffering will somehow make them better in God's eyes. That God will be pleased with that. But look at what the scriptures teach us. Okay, before you start feeling that way or going that direction, and stay with me on it, because here's where we're going to get pretty deep spiritually, okay? Hang on. God has throughout generations of man, He has always issued some sort of a judgment, some sort of a consequence or a sentence for sin against Him. God had to do it. Sin was not of God, and He was trying to show the people there's a right and a wrong, and man, there was a sacrifice. Something had to be offered back unto God as a penalty or a payment for that kind of a sin. There was a consequence of judgment. If you think about Adam and Eve, right? Let's go all the way to the beginning of mankind. When Adam and Eve fell, was there a consequence? Absolutely there was a consequence. We're still seeing part of that today, even though but now we're a new creation in Christ, so we get to start over. But Adam, God said, from now on you're going to toil the ground all the days of your life. From the sweat of your brow, you're going to toil the ground. That's what He told Adam. That was part of His punishment. Eve had something to do with childbearing, if I remember right? You're going to have pain in childbearing. So what He said, that was part of the consequence of the fall. Even Satan got a consequence out of it. He said, from this day on, you shall go on your belly, and your head is going to bruise the heel of My righteous one. Okay, the Son of God. Okay, and that's where even Satan got something out of that. The great flood in Noah's day. Everybody remember the ark, Noah's ark, the big flood, all that stuff? Okay, even that was a representation of a punishment of God for the sin of mankind as a whole. Okay, because you remember what the time was like when Noah's flood and all that, when that happened? Remember what was going on? It was nasty. The world had turned against God. They were rebelling against Him. And so God had to deal with sin as a whole. All the people had become wicked in their hearts to the point of no return, to the point they weren't coming back, right? Let's read it in Genesis chapter 6, verse 11. It says, "The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted His way upon the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh is come before Me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth." You know, they had come to the point where there was none righteous. Even if you remember Isaiah, I think, said that, there's none righteous, no, not one. Okay, and then it's requoted in the New Testament. Jesus said, too, that there is none good but God. Okay, you've heard Him say that. You've heard, we're going to read the scripture later in Isaiah about we've all gone astray. Okay. Moses and Isaiah, Jesus, they all made a case for a Savior. Okay, that's what that is. It's making a case for a Savior that there's none good, no, not one, Jesus said. Or like Isaiah saying, there is none righteous, no, not one. Okay, it's making a case for a Savior, making a point that, you know what, if this doesn't happen, if we don't get a Savior, we're doomed. The ark is considered an example and a foreshadow, though, we'll use that as our example, of the divine deliverance of God. Okay, only those who believed God and entered in by faith were to be delivered, and the rest would perish. Sounds a lot like the kingdom of God today. Sounds a lot like the good news, the gospel that has been preached unto us, that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believe not and thou shalt be condemned. Right? That's what He came for. He separated that. It was the delivering. Genesis 6:17, let's read that. It says, "Behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth, to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee, Noah, will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee, and of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark, to keep them alive with thee, and they shall be male and female. Of fowls after their kind, of birds after their kind, of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it unto thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God had commanded him, and so did he. And the Lord said unto Noah, the next chapter is 7 here, it said, the Lord said unto Noah, come, thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of the beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. Now remember, we're talking about clean and unclean. Okay, we're setting that up because here's where it begins in the Bible, where God is separating the clean from the unclean, and there's a reason behind that. It's because only the clean are worthy of a sacrifice of unto God. Okay? A lot of times when you, if you notice, first I want to back up, do you notice who God said could get into the ark? Did you notice? It's God that determined who got to go on the ark, right? They didn't wake up one day and say, I think I want to be the one on that boat, you know, and decide that they were going to do it. God told them who was going to be on that ark. There's something significant in that. But look at the separation that takes place between the clean and the unclean. I think I backed it up. 7:1. Next verse. I'll just go to the, there you go. It says, the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Okay, notice that it's God who determined who was righteous enough to be saved in the ark. But then look at the separation of the clean versus dirty, or the clean versus unclean, that began with that covenant. Verse 2 says, of every clean beast thou shalt take thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of the beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. Now who's ever heard, has anybody ever heard, that Noah went out and gathered them two by two into the ark? Right? We've all heard that over and over again. He took them two by two of the unclean, but God said, of the clean thou shalt take seven. The number of perfection, right? There's a reason why he did that. It's because only the clean animals were going to be worthy of a sacrifice unto God. So we had to have a couple extra, because the first thing that Noah did when he hit dry ground was get out, build an altar, and do a sacrifice unto God of some of the clean animals. That's what it was about. That's what he had to do. So he had to bring more than just the two onto the ship. Look at chapter 8, verse 20 in Genesis. Noah built an altar unto the Lord, and he took of every clean beast and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Right? It's the first thing he did when he got there. But it was a clean animal. The clean was the only thing worthy of a sacrifice unto God. Only a clean sacrifice is acceptable to God. And Jesus was and is to this day that clean sacrifice for you and I. He's the only one that could make it perfect, make us right with God. He's the only one that could make that happen. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. It says, by the which will we are sanctified, that means set apart, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering, this is in old times, and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which could never take away sins. Those offerings, that hanging yourself on a cross, praying until you're in pain, not allowing yourself to receive a blessing, thinking that, you know, the lowliness of life, this is the best I can ever get in life, having that mentality and thinking that way is not it. It can never take away the sin. It can never make you better. Punishing yourself will never put you in a better or right place with God. It just doesn't work that way. So let's continue on. Said this man, Jesus, after he has offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now remember what I said sanctified means? Set apart. Clean or unclean? Are you clean or unclean? Are you set apart unto God? Because he has, by one offering of his own body, he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. So if you're not set apart, then we're not perfected forever by the work of Jesus Christ. That's why I know that we are. Those that are sanctified are those that are set apart by God. It's just like the just versus the unjust. The good versus the evil. The clean versus the unclean. God determines who is clean. God determines that. It's not something that I want to be clean. I'm going to go do this, this, and this and make myself clean. God determines who is clean and set up a plan. The Bible says clearly that God has laid on Jesus every punishment, all the punishment that could possibly be due unto us. Look in Isaiah as we close this up. In Isaiah chapter 53, it says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He put it all unto Jesus. Jesus taught in a way as he lived on the earth, he taught to get a point across that what he was about to endure, the death and the resurrection and the victory of life, was good enough, it was sufficient enough, and it was necessary for us to be clean and to cleanse us from all our sin. He did what he needed to do. We do not have to come to him repeatedly to be cleansed. Lord, I sinned again. Lord, I messed up again. Now I need saving again. I need you to deliver me again, Lord, from the penalty and the punishment. We don't have to do that. I grew up after I got saved, the first 3 or 4 years, I was in a church where people went up front every week to get saved again, basically, because they had messed up, and we did. I was there, man. I was not living it out perfectly yet, so still, you know, not perfect, but you guys know what I mean. But back then, it was a lot more obvious that I'd run into my worship leader down at the bar, if you know what I'm saying. So me and a worship leader would be up front every week, giving our life back to Christ, take me over again, take my life, cleanse me, Lord. I need some help. You know, and we'd be up there doing that again. But we don't have to do that as a body of Christ, as a believer in Jesus. We don't have to do that. We are not to repeatedly go to him to be cleansed. We renew our mind with the word of God, but we are cleansed and clean in our spirit. We are right with God already by him. You bring your body under subjection. You renew your mind by the word of God. But your spirit is already made new. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. We are not to spend our time focused on fixing up the old man, but be focused on living from the new creation that he has made us. Matthew 9:16, as I close. No man puts a piece of new cloth onto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up takes from the garment, and the rent or the tear is made worse. You know, I'll explain that a little bit. If you guys don't know what a rent and garment, some of this stuff. If you have a pair of jeans, it's got a big rip in it, and you take, and it's a really old, ratty pair of jeans. You can try this. It works. Okay? Just like Jesus said it would work. If you got a big old rip in it, and you got really old, ratty jeans, and you put a brand new patch on it, one of those iron-on kinds, and you sew it on, okay, what happens is it just tears out from around the outside of that patch. It doesn't take very long. The first time you bring a knee, it just rips right along the outside. And that's what he's saying there. No man puts a piece of new cloth onto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up takes from the garment, or it pulls on it, and the rent or the tear is made worse. Verse 17, neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and they both are preserved. Now, a bottle, you were talking about a wine skin, an animal skin kind of thing, and they will put in new wine, and it would expand. A new skin would expand with it, and it would be okay. If you put it into an old bottle that was already expanded, you'd pour in new wine, and it would try to expand, and it would burst that open. The bottle was broken or torn open, and the wine was perished too. That's what he says right here. God does not expect you to fix up the old man. He put his new spirit into a new creation called you and says, this is who you are now. New wine goes into a new wineskin. You don't put old cloth or new cloth on an old pair of jeans. You don't put old and try to fix that up to make it better, is what he's saying. Just receive the new. It is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that was sufficient to make you clean on the inside. Jesus was the plan of God to make you righteous in his eyes. We don't have to continually try to establish your own righteousness, hang yourself, do these goofy things. Don't have to do that anymore. Jesus already did what needed to be done. Your faith in him makes your offerings to God worthy and acceptable. You have been made clean so that your life and the good things done through it are acceptable and pleasing unto God. Not because of what you're doing or that action of it, but because Christ in you now lives through you and can do these things. Okay, God is pleased with his son. This is my son in whom I am well pleased, he said. So it's by faith in him and allowing him to do these things through us. Praise God. I hope you have a greater understanding of what God has done, because it's not, man, people are still striving, trying to be better, trying to add to that old man, trying to fix up what was bad about us before. Okay, but God wants us just to be the new creation. He put a new spirit into a new creation. Now live from that. Let him do what he's done. So Father, we praise you tonight. We give you the praise and the glory, Father. We thank you for the people that came out to hear your word tonight, Lord. I pray they're blessed. I pray those that hear this online are blessed. I pray that those that listen to it on CD are blessed, Father, and encouraged in their faith, Lord. Cause us to grow, Lord, that we understand you more. We understand the new life that we have in you, that, Father, you have taken the pressure off of us because you put it all on Jesus, and he carried it to the cross. He did what he needed to do. He carried it to the grave, and he carried it back unto you, Father. He took all of our cares, Father. We have cast it on him. Father, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the blessings, the favor, the encouragement, the unmerited favor and grace that you pour out upon us each and every day, Lord. We love you, we praise you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, we say, amen.